Facebook has screwed our world up in more ways than I care to think about it. It really has. One of the ways that it has done that in bringing to social media the idea of friendship, where friendship is defined as anyone who is idly curious. They want to look at your pictures, read what you posted, maybe comment on it, maybe troll you, maybe say unkind things, all under the guise of being one of your friends that now has permission to do that. I want us to look today at Matthew 18 because it is the premier text in Scripture about what it is to be a friend. And more than that, what it means to be someone who is embraced by God and understands the love of God and understands the accountability of treating other people in the same way. We human beings, especially in the Facebook world, would rather do anything than settle problems with other human beings. Here are some responses that I've heard over time to relationships, and often relationships in the body of Christ. I don't want to be with people like that. I've heard that. I'm going to another church because I don't want to be with people like that. I'm going to go find people who give me what I want. Now, most of the time, people are too embarrassed to say that because they know how ridiculous that sounds. But I'm just going to go find somebody that preaches the way I like or that has programs that I like or that gives me what I want. Or, I'm offended. I'm offended. Or, I don't want to deal with a crybaby. I just don't want to have to deal with somebody. I've got better things to do with my time. You can supply your own versions. You've heard them. You've heard them. You know how we human beings tend to be. How impatient we are with each other. How quickly we are willing to walk away from relationships, sometimes with people that were important to us in the past. Matthew 18 is a textbook by Jesus about that, about how to deal with those sorts of things. And I'll tell you, it's a stiff drink, Matthew 18. It's difficult to read through this and to think about it. So I'd like to suggest three things that you might do in response to this sermon. The first is to ask yourself why you may find direct dealing with another human being difficult. We could all contribute to it's. This is personal in the sense that we could all do this. Every one of us have an occasion when that is difficult. Second is to ask if there's somebody that you need to be reconciled to. The third is to think about those relationships that are impossible to reconcile and be sure that such relationships exist. For whatever reason, there is some huge block that will never be removed. And so then what do you do? What would you like to pray for such a person or such a broken relationship? Matthew 18 is really too much to tackle in one sermon. There's a lot here. But I'm going to do a flyover of it. And you can go back and do some more reading and some more thinking about it as time goes on. So the first piece of this chapter, Jesus talks about how to deal with children. Now, I think that children is metaphorical. I think children could mean a lot of ideas. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is answering that question. Who's the greatest? The disciples, when they asked this question, weren't expecting the answer they got. They really wanted to know who was the greatest. They wanted to know who on the dais is going to sit at the right and the left hand of the King of Glory. But Jesus says, no, it's not what I had in mind when I talk about children. I think the first is childlike in reference to innocence. We know about childish innocence. As you know, we have a grandson. His name's Parker. Parker's nearing three. He's two right now. We get pictures. I've got a picture that Angela sent this week of Parker, and it just makes me happy when I look at it. And I see that innocence that Jesus is talking about. You know, that doesn't have to be limited to children, that kind of innocence, that kind of accessibility, vulnerability. You ever notice how children don't carry grudges? They don't. They don't look at Facebook and try and figure out what kind of snarky thing they're going to say to somebody that they're mad at. Children just don't do that. I want to be around people like that, Jesus said. That's my people. Second idea is to be childlike in a faith sort of way. Childlike in a faith sort of way. Child in spiritual maturity. Child in development. We all have people around us who are in a child state of development as adults. And I think Jesus is saying to us, take special note of them. Don't live your life, don't say things in a way that's going to just knock them off kilter. It's going to sink their boat. Because they're children. They're still growing. They're still developing. They're still growing their faith. They're still asking questions and trying to figure stuff out. Act in a way that won't hurt them. Jesus makes us accountable for the way that we behave. He says, it's really important that you take note of that. So to underscore this, Jesus says one of his exaggerations in this chapter, if there is something that might cause you to behave in a way that is unbecoming to a disciple, cut it off. Cut it off. Because it's better to go to the company of God without a hand than to have the hand and to lose your soul as a result of it. Cut it off. Historically, there have been occasions of people who took Jesus literally. And it's obvious that this is not literal. A hand cannot make you sin. It's this. And Jesus is saying, deal with those things in your life, in your heart, at the core of your being that causes you to do things like this. His second lesson. First was 18:1 through 11. This is 12 through 14. And it's a lesson in sheep. He tells a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And one of these sheep has strayed out of the sheepfold and has gotten lost. Now, you know, in a stock market kind of world, if you've got one stock that's behaving poorly, but 99 that are doing well, you're going to really give your attention to the 99. It's what we do. We weigh costs. We weigh value. We weigh things like that. We say, well, I've got this. I don't have to really worry about this. But in a statement that would have caused all of the shepherds in the audience to gasp, Jesus says, in God's world, 99 will be left to go find the one. That's how God regards us. That's the kind of care and concern Jesus has for us. Remember, this whole chapter is about our relationships. The whole chapter. So this is another piece of it. It's Jesus' way of saying, this is how I want you to regard one another, to treat one another. What a contrast to the mindset that says, where's Joe? I don't know, comes the replay. I didn't miss him. And then crickets. Where's Joe? I don't know. I didn't miss him. Crickets. How many times have you seen that happen? But this is not something that happens in God's economy. Third thing. So the first was children. The second is sheep. The third is a lesson in forgiveness. This is verses 15 through 20. Probably the hardest piece of teaching in this whole chapter is this. This whole thing of forgiveness. I've heard people say on many occasions, I just can't forgive them. At which point I say, no, can't is the wrong word. You are fully capable of doing that. The word is won't. I won't forgive them. Because they did this, that, or the other. Sometimes I understand why people say that. Sometimes just killed your child. Your beloved child. There's some rather striking, amazing examples of people who took Jesus seriously on this. Like Mary Johnson, who went to the Minnesota State Prison to get to know the killer of her son. And now she treats that man who has been released as her own child. They go all over the country talking about forgiveness and that sort of thing. And so you have these contrasts. And in this story, Jesus makes it clear that I have a great deal of responsibility in this regard. Jesus says, don't give up. You know, one of the things that puzzles me about this text is Jesus twists it in a way that we don't normally think. He says, if you suddenly discover that someone has something against you, you go to them. You go straighten that out. You find out what you need to do in order to get things right. I don't think Jesus says it that way to limit all of our responsibility. We all have responsibility. But I think it's the way that Jesus twists things, that he takes things and he says, I want you to think of it this way. I don't want you to think about the accountability of the other person. He's the one that offended me. He's the one that ought to be coming. No. If you discover that you've offended somebody, you go make it right. You be the initiator. Peter, thinking he's being a superior disciple, asks the question, well, How many times do I have to forgive somebody? 7 times 7? Peter pulled a good number out of his head. He thought that he would be extraordinarily forgiving if he forgave 7 times 7. And Jesus says, no, Peter. 70 times 7. Now, Jesus is exaggerating. He's not talking about a literal number. He's not saying you ought to have a check sheet and count off the number of times you forgive somebody. Jesus is exaggerating. He's saying forgiveness ought to be a bottomless thing. He could have easily said, no, Peter, 5 million times you need to forgive. So then Jesus tells a killer story about a hugely forgiven servant. This guy has been forgiven of so great a debt that he would never, ever in his lifetime be able to repay it. Huge. And after his master forgives him, he walks outside and sees a friend of him that owes him a few cents and grabs him by the throat and says, you better pay me back. Probably some expletives in there, because if you don't, I'm going to have you thrown into prison. Word gets back to the king what he's done. The way the story ends, another exaggeration. So the master says, throw the guy in prison and torture him until he pays the debt. Well, you can't. Who can pay back a debt being tortured in prison? He doesn't mean it literally, and this is not a picture of God. It is a picture of how much God abhors not being forgiving. And we look at it, and we look at how it ends, and if you're a literalist and you take this literally, you come away saying, oh, this terrible God we worship. That's not the point. The point is that this is a God who wants us to live in a forgiving world where we cut each other some slack, where we say to one another, I forgive you. We began this sermon talking about the Facebook world. It's a world of offense, of shallowness, of unkindness, impatience. It's an awful world. I've been thinking very, very seriously about dropping my account. The thing that keeps me in it is because it's one of the ways that LifeSpring communicates. And I can also see pictures of Parker there. But for all those good things, it's just really an ugly, ugly place. By contrast, Jesus draws us a picture of what God desires for God's community. There's no such thing as unfriending in the God world. Isn't that kind of funny? Oh, I'm going to unfriend you. It would be un-something else, but it would not be unfriending. What does this look like for your life? What changes do you need to make? I think we all, when we look at this text, we start to evaluate and we start to think, am I that way? Do I do that? Do you listen to Mark Zuckerberg or to Jesus Messiah? Let's pray. Dear Father, what you ask of us in this passage is hard to do. It requires great self-sacrifice and intention. Please help us to treat others as you have treated us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.